Welcome to the Ada Bible Church Beyond the Weekend podcast, where we debrief the sermon, focusing on extra points of connection and what there just wasn't time for in the message. We hope this podcast will encourage you to study God's word and grow your relationship with Him. You'll appreciate the conversation most if you've already heard the weekend sermon, and you can find that link in the show notes. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of Beyond the Weekend podcast. Well, thanks for being with us today for another episode of our Confident Beyond the Weekend podcast series. I'm Amelia Rhodes, Director of Discipleship Resources. Joining me today, Stephen Lewis, Pastor of Spiritual Formation. Welcome, Stephen. So I have a question to get you started. Aaron talked about, you know, his love song for Katie before they were actually dating.
Yes.
And getting things in the wrong order sometimes. And we talk a lot about how order matters. I'm curious if you've ever gotten anything in the wrong order.
Well, I would guess that no one who's listened to most of our seasons of our podcast are surprised to know that I did not write any love songs. But I can be a figure it out as we go type person. So I think I do this all the time. But one thing I'm really working on is getting things running things by Jacqueline before I schedule them. So it's taken 20 years of marriage for us to really get here. And I think I'm finally getting there. But I do remember in high school, probably the biggest thing I remember is after my senior year of high school, a group of friends, we go to Cedar Point. And I had a regular curfew when I was in high school. I think it was just depending on the night. But I think on weekends, it was midnight. And I thought me getting permission to go to Cedar Point meant we're going to be there till they close. We'll be home whenever we get home. My mom thought her giving me permission to go to Cedar Point meant I'd be home by curfew. And so I think we rolled in really late because we were all tired. We might have stopped and taken a nap somewhere, on the way home. And my mom was still up.
Oh, no.
And that is when I knew I had gotten things in the wrong order and had not cleared the fact that my request for Cedar Point also meant an extension of my curfew.
And this is to clarify for our younger listeners, this is pre-cell phones, Find My, she can't track you.
No.
And parents did. They just went to bed. They're like, whatever, they'll be home when they're home.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
I tend to be a planner, run ahead, jump with it. And maybe I'll have a conversation in my head that I didn't actually have out loud. And I was in high school. It's always teenage years, right? I was in high school and I signed up to go on a missions trip to Russia and sent my fundraising letters and had fundraised half of it before my dad's like, you didn't ask if you could go. And I'm like, really? I thought we talked about that. And it was, oops, sorry. So
you're pretty introverted. So is what happens is you're running through all the conversation scenarios in your head ahead of time. And then eventually you just thought one of those was real.
Yes. Always. I'll ask my husband all the time. We just think that I've said it. And so decades later, sorry, mom and dad, the trip was great. I did go.
I'm impressed that you raised support very quickly like that too. So,
yeah, and this was mid 90s. So going to Russia was a big deal. Communism had just fallen. They had just opened up. It was probably one of the first missions trips in. So I give him credit. It was a big deal.
This is also our second reference to the former Soviet bloc in this podcast, because Aaron's going to mention something about Ukraine.
Hey.
So apparently we're very Soviet bloc focused
in
today.
In that world today. We had a great conversation with Aaron talking about the love test, as this sermon was called. And so some of our hooks, we talk a lot of practical tools and practices, apparently also the communist bloc, but we talk about our identity in Christ. We talked about love over fear and what weekend services are really for. So a lot of great practical things. And before we jump into that conversation, let's recap the sermon and the points and whatever else I just cut you off from
saying.
Well,
I know that we talked about those things, but I think the biggest takeaway for people coming out of this is I don't even know that I really know who you are anymore.
Oh.
And so I think a lot of people are going to be not even sure of what life is about after they hear that your revelation about your first few years of life.
We did get a little personal.
So, sermon stuff, though. Aaron did a great job this weekend.
Yeah.
I did my own personal weekend tour this week. I do that sometimes, but I don't know if people know, but Father's Day is actually one of the least attended Sundays of the year.
It was very quiet.
It's like Mother's Day is on the opposite end. So I think as dads, we need to do better. And I was because of that, I'm going to go to three of them.
Mm-hmm.
And so I went to Kentwood at the 9. I went to our West Satellite at the 10. And then I was able to get back with my family for Bella Vista at 11. And I got to sit through the full sermon at 11 and just loved it. Mm-hmm. The points were know God's love, trust God's love, show God's love, and then what to do when someone is hard to love.
Yeah, I hosted at Cascade and heard it 3 times and every time just got better and better. So very convicting. So let's join that conversation with Aaron now. Well, Aaron, welcome back
for episode 3.
I feel like we spent the weekend together because I hosted at Cascade.
Yeah, yeah, that was a good time.
It was great. It means I heard the sermon, I think, 5 times last week.
I feel bad for you about.
No, typically when I host, I need to hear it 5 times. So this is true for this one, too. It was so powerful.
Oh, man.
But that means I have a lot of time to think about the podcast. Yeah. You know, sitting there all weekend. But one of the things that stood out to me was you talked about John, how he called himself the one Jesus loved, which brought up the question of nicknames. So I'm just wondering if you guys had nicknames growing up.
Oh man, this is a good question.
Or now.
You know, there's one that it's kind of special to me. My great grandpa. So the one who started Buer Well Drilling, to get back into my family history, he used to call me Big A, Little A, R-O-N. And I don't know.
It's just fun.
It's kind of cool. My great-grandpa had a nickname for me. So yeah, I like that.
That is fun. Mm-hmm. I, you know, my wife's name is Jacqueline. And so when that comedy bit came out about the substitute teacher and calling people's names out, ever since then, I just have to fight the urge to call you A-A-Ron. And every once in a while, I want to say, you done messed up, A-A-Ron.
I probably deserved it.
Most of the time, and I think maybe 100% of the time so far, I haven't done that. But
you know, that
it could come out one of these days.
People say it to me a lot. Yeah. So
yeah.
It's funny. It doesn't bother me.
I didn't have any nicknames that I can remember.
You blocked them out.
I might have. They might be in a trauma box somewhere.
I have some of those too.
In denial.
My mom was very insistent that I was Steven though, and not Steve. Mm-hmm. And so there are like 5 people I can think of who called me Steve basically my whole life. And one was like a really close friend in high school who just never gave into what everyone else was calling me and just stuck with Steve. But then I did an internship in South Africa, interestingly enough, with Vic Willis, who's now our men's ministry pastor at Kentwood. But I did an internship with them at their church there. And somehow there I was always Steve.
Interesting.
And so when they moved here and started hanging out with my family, they're like, my kids were like, they call you Steve.
Yeah. What are they doing?
I was like, that's how it worked there. So
it just shows how much your name is part of your identity. Yeah. Like, wait, they call you that? Yeah. So I don't think I've ever told you guys this, but nobody called me Amelia until I went to college.
Wait, what?
It was Amy.
No way. Oh my goodness.
I don't know why. I should ask my parents, but Amy from the day I was born. And then I went to college and I'm like, look, the only people who knew me at college were my now husband and his sister. And I'm like, it's Amelia.
Wow. You reinvented yourself at college.
You did. I did.
That's incredible.
It's a whole new identity.
Do you still get Amy anywhere?
Occasionally, my grandma would still slip sometimes. And occasionally, my brother or a friend, but I don't hear it anymore. Like, truly, if you call me Amy, I won't hear it.
Well, I'm going to put this to the test.
I don't know what we should do with this information, but we need to do something with it.
Yeah, I don't know, because you literally just told like hundreds of people. No,
but I won't hear it. You can call me that, I won't hear it. But it just, that stuck with me as like your name being such part of your identity. And when God reveals his name to his people, am, it just conveys who he is.
Yeah.
And so for John to say, I'm the one Jesus loved. I mean, to have that as your core identity, how powerful.
Yeah, that's good.
And I love that you had to say that out loud. I am beloved. Yeah. So how can we do that in our everyday life? Like live that way and remind ourselves that that's the thing that's most true about us. I'm just wondering if you guys have ways that you do that.
You know, it reminds me of something that Pastor Jeff taught us to do, you know, because when he journals his prayers, he always says that he signs off with, you know, the son that you love or your son that you love. And that's not my practice, but that's something that he does to remind himself every day. I think that's really good.
I don't know if this is a daily practice for me, but when I'm starting to question my identity or lacking confidence often, whether someone's upset with me about something or questioning a decision I made, I will often just remind myself like that's not the thing that's most true about me. The thing that is most true about me is that I'm God's dearly loved child. And just trying to internalize that and live out of that instead of the insecurity or the upsetness or whatever it is that I'm experiencing in that moment.
That's good.
So there's some drives, a lot of drives where I'm doing that, you know, it's to work or from work.
Yeah.
I will often, I think I've mentioned on the podcast before, like I'll pray through different parts of my day driving into work sometimes. Yeah. But then if I think there's going to be something that's be difficult, I'll try to pray that as an addition to it. And like, hey, help me to remember that, like, however this meeting goes or this conversation goes. I'm the thing that's most true about me is that I'm God's dearly loved child.
Yeah.
I love that. When I get stuck in my anxiety and I start to spiral, a thing I learned years ago was to go through the alphabet, like as a way to focus.
Oh, yeah.
And so over time, just really developed this mental list. I think I had it written down at some point of who I am in Jesus. And like, I'm adopted, I'm beloved, I'm chosen, delighted, you know, and just really working through the alphabet to think how many things I can remember from each letter of the alphabet that are true according to God's word.
I think you should read that. The last sermon of the series is on identity, so let's just put a pin in that.
Yeah,
that could be fun.
I'm also sensing that this alphabet thing is a theme because I don't know if you know, but Amelia's written a book about praying through the alphabet.
Oh, for crying out loud,
this is true.
That's one of her books.
Pray A to Z. So I did put a lot of that.
You are the alphabet queen.
That's right.
Spiritual alphabet.
Simple ways to remember things.
The practice for me, I think, it's similar to what you were talking about, Stephen, and. But to me, it's my pre-preaching routine, you know, trying to make sure that my heart and my mind are in the right space because, well, like everybody, but maybe a little bit more, I definitely have a like approval thing, you know? And so it is, I think, a unique space for me to be in where I stand up in front of a couple thousand people most weekends and talk. And there's a part of me that's like, yeah, I want these people to like me and, you know, desire to feel validated. And I have to really be intentional about that. And I try to do it as I'm, you know, a little bit before going on the stage. And my way of doing it is like, okay, my value doesn't come from what people think about me or, you know, how they respond to this, but it's rooted in who I'm in Christ, you know? So I think it's, you know, whatever you do, that you have to root yourself into that. Yeah. Or you're going to find yourself adrift in terms of your sense of value and worth, which is not a good place to be.
And for me too, this is something I want for my own life, but also my kids are a little bit older now. And so I'm not always tucking them in and, you know, for bed anymore. But when they were little, the last things I would say to them as they were going to bed was, I love you. I will always love you. And God loves you too. And just trying to root their like, the last thing they're thinking about. Now that doesn't mean they didn't come out and then I'd have to like tell them to go back to the room, you know, or something. So it wasn't always
I need a drink. I need a snack.
But it was a very intentional practice for years that I did just around this idea of helping them to understand and be grounded in really love and the love of I'm trying to show them Christ's love through saying that, but also help them see that God loves them too.
Yeah.
That's something we have to return to throughout our lives every day. I think that's why Jeff writes it in his journal. Yeah. You know, every day you can never walk away from that. And there's this key to, they're connected, knowing God's love and trusting his love, like you said. You can't trust it without knowing it. And if you truly know it, then you'll trust it. So it seems like there's a strong connection there that we need to pay attention to between knowing and trusting. And then when John uses the word know, which is throughout the letter that... What did you call it last week? That cyclical.
Oh, yeah. Amplification.
Amplification. Yeah. That's one of the words that he uses over and over. And I think it's important for us to know it's not just mental knowledge.
Yeah, right.
I think you even may look something
Well,
up.
The way I understand it is the Greek word there is gnosko. And that is in the New Testament, that probably reflects the Hebrew word yada, which is like a deep knowing connection, experiential. I think of our time in Israel, where our tour guide, who was big into rabbi type stuff, was like, this is the most important concept in the Bible, knowing and yada. And he was always trying to get us to do things that helped us like whole body experience. Like, I remember one time he had us take our shoes off and walk around on the ground. And I'm like, this is the weirdest thing ever.
But, I'm going to get blisters. Right.
But the point was like, it's not just head knowledge. It's like experiential. It's rooted in the person and work of God. And that's, I think, that what, so the Septuagint, which is kind of what the Bible Jesus would have had in Greek.
Yeah. A Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew. Mm-hmm.
Of the Old Testament Hebrew used ginosko for yada. And so it is really foundational. It's like a whole body, experiential, connected type of knowledge.
Yep. Yep.
Which we so often get caught up in the head knowledge. I know these things, but you can know it all. Know the facts, but not live it out, mm-hmm. which is what John is getting to.
Right. Yeah. It's not facts as much as it is experience.
Yeah. Right. We think knowledge is being able to answer a test correctly, mm-hmm. but really it's more like
wisdom.
You think about though, like in a trade or something like that, the test is actually being able to do it.
There you go.
You know, instead of just writing an answer, like that's an experiential wisdom. Like, can you plumb a house? Can you frame a house? Can you, you know, like all those types of things. That's experiential wisdom.
My son is taking his test for his CDL, which is commercial driver's license. And you have to drive the truck to pass the test.
Yeah, you don't just take a test about it.
No.
Right.
Yep.
That's good. You have to actually drive the truck, actually do it. I can watch all the YouTube videos in the world, but I will never be able to fix the plumbing in the house.
Yeah, right. Exactly.
And I feel like we need to just let people know before we move on from this knowing thing that yada is the word that is used in Seinfeld for yada, yada, yada. I don't know how that's going to help anybody in their life.
Somebody out there, this is a big moment.
Right. So they need to know that.
This is the actual word, that's good, will. And now, by the way,
that person is probably well into their 40s.
Yeah, they're...
yeah.
Or younger. I don't know. My kids' generation is starting to rewatch all of that, making its way in. And you defined love as selflessly seeking the well-being of others. And good job on not getting tongue-tied.
Well, it's funny. Midweek, we were texting back and forth on like, how do we define this, you know, most accurately? And it took a while to kind of narrow down. But yeah, I felt like that was a decent definition.
How do you condense? This is part of the work of preaching. Yeah. We tossed around like long definitions that are accurate and right, but how do you condense it into a few words is part of the work of getting ready.
Yeah.
Well, it was super helpful for me. I had a very interesting weekend where we went to the Tigers game on Friday night. And about a half hour to an hour into our drive home, our car broke down.
Oh, come on.
And so I get stuck in Weberville, Michigan at a carpool lot
where
I was able to coast our car into there. It's midnight.
Aww.
I'm trying to get my roadside assistance people to come. They can't find someone to respond. So then all of a sudden it's 1 o'clock. We've been sitting there for an hour.
With your family?
With our family. I'm thinking we're just spending the night. I'm trying to get an Uber or a Lyft and they won't, you know, nobody will take the ride. Who wants to drive somebody that far?
Yeah.
So about half an hour after that, around 1:30, someone takes the ride. The guy shows up, super nice. And I just am so tired. It's 1:30. We're not going to get home till 3 o'clock.
He's taking you all the way home.
He's taking us all the way home.
Oh, my goodness.
And he starts telling me about himself and how he's a Muslim guy. And then he wants to ask me what I do. And I'm a pastor. And I'm trying to sleep. And I just feel God being like, hey, this is, you got to have this conversation. So we start talking about, and I start talking about the differences between Islam and Christianity. And he's in the conversation. I'm not trying to, you know, force it on him or anything, but it was interesting because he said, hey, you know that the word that Jesus probably used for God, because he spoke Aramaic, was Allah. And then I'm like, I don't know whether that's true or not, but okay. But instead of contesting, I said, yeah, but you know, the word that he used like the most for God was Abba. And I said, and that means father. And I said, and here's the thing. One of the big differences between how I understand Islam and how I understand Christianity is Islam is about submission. And he's like, it's about, we're supposed to be servants of God. Like he's our master and we're a servant. And I said, well, the major way that Christianity and the way that Jesus talks to God is like father. And we're to be his children because he loves us and cares about us. And I was thinking about what we talked about all week about love being one of the tests and just being able to emphasize that there's a difference between submission and relationship. And that that's what God is after and that he institutes that on our behalf. Right? Like you mentioned, he goes first. And so we were able to talk about the difference between Jesus and what Jesus is doing. And so it was really fascinating conversation that I felt like God wanted me to have. I don't know that I really wanted to have it because it was 1:30 to 3 a.m. in the morning on Friday night. And I'm but and that wasn't the, we talked about a lot of different things between differences between Christianity and Islam. But I, so I've been praying for him. You know, I don't know what God's going to do with that. Sometimes like you plant a seed and then you just wait and see what happens. Yeah. But he was a really super nice guy. Really bailed our family out of a tough situation.
That's amazing. But I feel like, Stephen, that in order to complete this conversation, you should probably break down your car around Weberville this weekend, Friday night, late.
Repeat.
Just to see if you get the same. No, that's really, man, that's amazing. Mm-hmm. And what you, what I thought about as you were describing that is there's something interesting. And I'm thinking of like Philippians 2, if I have this right, where Jesus, in a sense, submitted himself.
Yeah.
You know? And I, like you were saying, that's one of the big differences between Christianity and Islam is the God of the Bible was willing to become a servant for us. Mm-hmm. Yeah, wow, that's that sounds like a fascinating conversation, even if it was 3 a.m.
Yeah, I think I made sense.
That's where we trust the Holy Spirit is moving, fills in the gaps. And that's often when we talk about sharing our faith, you know, we've been working to equip people and give them tools so that when the opportunity arises, you're ready. Even if you're tired, even if you're like, this isn't where I want to be, that's the power of the Holy Spirit at work. Like, I know this isn't what you want to be doing or where you want to be right now, but I'm going to open this door and I brought this person and that he gave you those words. So it's a reminder that he's the one that does the work. There's also this thought too of it's out of relationship. And that love is different than legalism. And it's all in getting the order right. And I think some of us, like myself included, grew up in really legalistic environments where it's all about following the rules and not messing up or, you know, God's going to be mad, and shifting that, that it's out of love and why we obey, not out of legalism.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think especially when you talk about things like time and finances, that's really important.
Yeah.
Because legalism is like, you're trying to earn your, earn God's favor. And, you know, you grew up and I kind of lean that way. Mm-hmm. And there are some people around me who kind of lean that way too at times. Yep. And there are also some just, what we call like a new religious movement that really leans that way, or kind of like a, have some Christianity maybe mingled in, but I'm thinking of like Jehovah's Witnesses or, you know, where it's like, you have to go out evangelize X amount of times or you're not going to be, you know, and the difference here is that who went first? Is that God went first. And so our love for him overflows in a way that we give away our time and our resources instead of us feeling like we have to earn his love by giving away our time or our resources.
Yeah. And I think that one of the key things is fear. You know, we talked about perfect love drives out fear. And just to complete the trifecta, I also grew up in a pretty legalistic tradition. And I just remember always being afraid. You know, it's like, I need to do this and I can't do that. And it was out of fear. And I think when you really begin to experience the know as experience God's love, it pushes that fear out and it becomes a different motivation, which is gratitude. And it's just a totally different place to be operating out of when you, you're not afraid of losing your relationship with God or afraid of his being unhappy with you, but it's just, God, you did this for me. And I just, I'm so grateful. I want to obey you. You know, it's just, it's night and day.
Well, and it's just how we know the world works. Like you think about it, it's not just our relationship with God. It's our relationship with anyone. If we're doing things because we're concerned about how they're going to blow up on us or react or something, like we don't want to be doing that.
Yeah. Or your marriage, if you're just always afraid in your marriage.
But if you're doing it out of like mutual love and gratitude for each other, that's just, that's, that's health, right?
Yeah, that's good.
Like I think of a neighbor who I borrow his tools. I help him out on projects, you know, like that's just us being neighbors. And it's not like if he calls and wants me to do something and I don't go over there, I'm mad that he's going to blow up. No, it's like, that's how relationships are designed to work. It's because we're grateful that we can both help each other out when we can. And
it's been, it comes down to really knowing who God is and knowing his character what that love means. Cause his love looks so different from the world's version of love, which is conditional. And, you know, you do it for me and I'll do it for you. And it's all about what you get in exchange and temporary. Whereas his love, as you described, the agape love, is eternal. And that's one of the things that John mentions, the things of this world and its desires pass away. But the one who does the will of the Lord lives forever. Yeah. And so often the things that we think are going to fill us, that we're chasing, even relationships, they're not eternal like our love for the Father, our relationships as brothers and sisters are.
Yeah, it's good.
And so I love your description where you were talking about parking lot to parking lot of all of the people who are doing this, who are serving and giving out of love, not out of trying to earn it or look good, but how can we cultivate that as a church community to become more like that? I know it's one of the things we've talked about as staff and just really wanting people to grow and deepen in serving.
I think the first thing that comes to mind is a shift in what we think Sundays are for. And so there can be an idea like I'm showing up to Sunday to get something out of it. And that doesn't mean that we don't do that. But I think is our first response, I'm showing up to give God's love on a Sunday. Whether that's through serving in a role like hospitality, which you talked about, or children's ministry, or you know, greeters and seaters and different things like that. Or even just like, am I going to connect? I know Women's Ministry did a big thing like Watch for One, right? And it's like, okay, who don't I know here that I can try to connect? Because it might be their first time here. And that doesn't have to be an official role either, but it's seeking formation by being others focused on the weekend instead of just solely focused on ourselves. And I found that I'm still getting a lot out of the weekend. You know, I'm still, I might be growing even more when I do that than if I'm just going there trying to get in, get something for me and get out quickly.
I know for me, the atrium can be one of the most stress-inducing, anxiety-inducing places when I go to church. And it was a huge transformation for me when I began to enter the building prayerfully and enter the atrium prayerfully, rather than who's going to see me, how awkward am I, who's going to, you feel like the spotlight is on you, and putting the spotlight on everyone else and really asking, okay, God, who do you want me to serve this weekend? Who do you have for me to talk into? And the times I have literally bumped into somebody, and that was the conversation that God wanted me to have. And even this weekend, I just think of a couple tearful conversations with people that were just really meaningful, but it was, who do you have for me to serve, to build up and love, rather than what am I going to get out of it? What am I here to learn? What am I here to get?
Yeah, that's good. I think for me, it goes back to the whole thing where, you know, why does God ask us to live his way? It's really what's best for us and it's what really leads to life. And I think it's the realization that to live a life of service in the way that Jesus calls us to, I mean, and we've all experienced this, the joy of blessing somebody, you know, whether it's a skill that you have or quality time or, you know, whatever, like it just, it's very meaningful for the person serving and it's very meaningful for the person receiving the serving, you know. For some reason, I think about, you know, back when I was in Lifeline, our student ministry, when you take students on serving trips, you know, and this is going to sound rude, but often we think of teenagers as some of the most self-absorbed people, you know, because it's literally how their brain is working at that point in their life. So, you know, that's okay. But I just so many conversations after a trip like that, where it's like, that was the most, that was like the happiest week of my life, you know? And it's like, we were digging or something, you know what I mean? Or like we were doing a VBS for kids that were, you know, running crazy. And it's just, I don't know. There's just, when we actually follow the way of Jesus in a life of servanthood, I do think it's the best way to live. And it's the most fulfilling way to live when we serve like that.
Yeah. I feel like you run across kind of sociological surveys every once in a while that say that same thing, that people who aren't self-centered, who are willing to give their time, typically have like stronger relationships, yep. healthier, you know, yep. healthier physically and emotionally and things like that. And it just shows that when God created us, he knew what he was doing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that it is the better way for us to live.
Yeah, he's our creator, our designer. He knows yeah. what is best, even when it comes to serving.
Yeah.
You also talked about generosity with our resources,
yeah.
such as our money and maybe the things we own. And it's true there too. Not, this isn't out of like guilt trip or trying to earn, mm-hmm. but because giving away reflects Christ's character, what he gave for us,
yeah.
and supports the body. And I know that's been transformational for us. And you described, you know, maybe just taking an audit. And we did that a few years ago after mm-hmm. one of Pastor Jeff's sermons. And it was kind of eye-opening to actually sit down and crunch the numbers.
Yeah.
And this is the part where like growing in Christ-likeness might feel like a spreadsheet or might mm-hmm. feel more like a business than like something spiritual. But actually looking at the numbers and where are we giving? How much are we giving? What's the percentage? Was very eye-opening and challenging for us. And God challenged us to increase that. And then one of the things that we did is we started setting aside a little bit every month in this fund that just grows, and it's, and everybody keep their ear to the ground.
Oh yeah.
Who do we know in the yeah. body oh, that might really have cool. a need, a car breaks down mm-hmm. or just ran.
I know a guy with a broken car.
His car broke down. He needs help paying for his Lyft to drive home.
Oh no.
But kind of task the whole family. And it, every now and then there'll be conversation. Okay. How much is in there? Like, have we given from that recently?
Yeah.
And to meet needs like quote spontaneously yeah, but
you're prepared for them it. Oh that's really and you include your kids on that mm-hmm. oh that's really mm-hmm. cool
yeah.
mm-hmm. Wow. I had this is gonna be hard to tell this story in a short amount of time, but sometimes when I'm preaching about something, I get something the week leading up to it that's like, oh, this is my turn to apply the sermon. Uh-huh. Yeah. So this is gonna be like I said, hard to get in and out of, but years ago, Katie and I almost adopted a kid from Ukraine.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And by that, I mean, like, we were at the very final stage of the adoption and it fell through, and it was, someday I'll tell the story. It's pretty painful, but this was a girl, and she is now a young woman, and we've stayed in touch, although it's been several years mm-hmm. since we actually talked to her, and she's in Ukraine, which is, you know, war zone. So it's like, oh man, what's happened to her? Mm-hmm. Well, just out of nowhere, she reached out to us last week of all times.
Wow.
And she, you know, she was in a place where she had a financial need, and it was not a small one, to be honest. And it was like, okay, what do we do with this, you know? Mm-hmm. And it felt like an opportunity to re-engage with her, start the relationship. I don't know that she knows Jesus, you know? Mm-hmm. We met through mission trips that we used to do as a church and with orphans. And so we had a lot of opportunities to share the message of Jesus with her. But that, it was like, okay, do you actually mean what you say about yeah. generosity, you know? And so, yeah, and we did. We ended up giving her that gift, and I'm not sure where it's going to go, but we've kind of rekindled that relationship, mm-hmm. and I'm hopeful. Yeah.
That's powerful. And every act of generosity is an act of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Of giving and letting go and trusting God to take that seed and do something more than you could ever imagine yeah. or ask.
Yeah, that's good.
Thanks for sharing.
Mm-hmm.
You also talked about, we ended with people who are hard to love.
Ah, yes.
Yep, let's talk about convicting there.
Oh, man.
And so you had made a comment that sometimes it's like letting go of your desire even to get even.
Yeah.
And all of these desires, again, I think it comes back to what's temporary and what's eternal.
Yeah. I mean, people who are hard to love, sometimes the very first step is letting go of your desire or need for revenge,
mm-hmm.
you know, and that's just really basic, but real to life of where we often find ourselves, you know, when we get hurt, and it's called forgiveness, you know,
mm-hmm. right.
I think a big first step is, yeah, letting go of that desire, you know, going to God with that emotional pain and just mm-hmm. asking him for the strength to sometimes not take revenge or to get even, mm-hmm. you know?
And that reminder that Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he didn't himself do.
Oh, yeah.
How hard were we to love? Mm-hmm. You know, Romans talks about he loved us first while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, he loved us.
I there was a group in the atrium, group in the auditorium that were discussing the service. And they pulled me into their group and they said, we were just thinking about how Jesus washed Judas's feet at the Last Supper, knowing what was ahead. And I was like, now that's an example of hard to love.
And you think about the difference between Judas's response to what he did to Jesus and Peter's response to what he did to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I think it really was a little bit more of an understanding of who Jesus really was.
Wow.
And so I think Judas became disillusioned with Jesus, right? And kind of just wrote him off.
Yeah.
And Peter was terrified, but he still like kind of understood who Jesus was.
Yeah.
And so he recognized there was a chance for forgiveness. Where with Judas, you don't see that. You just see like devastation and depression leading to the end of his life. Mm-hmm. And that, I think is kind of the heart of the gospel, is that there's chances for reconciliation based on who's got on the character of God.
Yeah. Man.
And that Peter's example, just humbly repenting, turning, and then following Jesus the rest of his life. That didn't define him for the rest.
Yeah. Wow.
Such a great conversation. I think next week we're getting to truth.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Yeah. This one, I'm pretty excited about this sermon. I think it's going to be kind of different than anything we've gone after recently, you know? Just frankly, there's some crazy stuff in these texts about antichrists and false prophets. And so if you've been out there just waiting for that antichrist sermon, this weekend is your weekend. I mean, we're going to go there. So,
well, it just shows though that people have been wondering about like discerning truth, you know, for a long time.
Yeah. The phrase that one of the phrases that John uses is discerning the spirits. Mm. So that's just fascinating all by itself. But how do you do that? And that's partly what we're going to talk about.
Sounds great.
Great sneak peek. Can't wait. Yeah. Well, thanks for joining us this week. And we look forward to this coming sermon.
Awesome.
Well, that was a fun conversation. We learned a lot about each other. I think that was a good time.
Yeah, it was lively. And some things that I did not see coming, especially what people called you for most of your life.
Don't start though. Don't start. I love how Aaron collaborates here and in the sermons. And I had a couple people comment on that this weekend when I was in the atrium at Cascade. And that camaraderie and that collaboration is true. Like he said, you know, texting during the week and checking in. It very much is a team effort. And he's listening to people's voices and what they have happening in their ministries and what really wants to know where the congregation is and what's happening in people's lives.
Yeah, it's kind of fun because usually he'll text a group of us and I often am in a meeting or something and don't get to see it. And then someone's given a great answer and I'm just like, thumbs up. Great job. You guys figured it out. So,
but then you go and look something up the Septuagint and you add more to it. Well, that's your job.
The Septuagint's there. We got to look at it every once in a while.
I love it. We didn't get to talk about the hard to love part much, but I know you had a story about someone that you've really lived this out with, growing in Christ-likeness when someone's very hard to love.
Yeah. If we ask, like, what is the goal of life is to become more like Christ, right? And that just doesn't happen when things are always going perfectly. Mm-hmm. And when I was working on my PhD, my dissertation committee had three people on it. And one of the people on it, about the time that I had basically my draft done, asked for another part, which isn't uncommon, but I didn't even think I could do the part that he asked for. And I also think it would have made my dissertation worse. Mm-hmm. And he, with asking for that, cost me basically a year of my life.
Oof.
And also made me wonder, there was actually a moment in my dissertation defense where I was like, you know, you have the conversation that's coming out of your mouth and you have the conversation in the back of your brain. And I was like, I don't know that I'm getting out of here.
Yeah.
And thankfully, one of my other guys on my committee who had done a ton of them basically just put his foot down and came to my defense. But so that was where we were at. Like, I wasn't sure I was going to, and then I was like, I don't know what to do. And I know some people have been there. I've talked to them, but there was so there's the like practical, how do you get this done and stop paying money and dedicating hours and hours of your life to it? But then there's also the like, well, what heart work do I need to do here? And I remember sitting down with a mentor and talking this through and being like, I don't want to hate this guy. Like, I don't think he is really trying to make my life miserable. It just is. And what do I do about that? And he gave me some advice very similar to what Aaron walked us through this weekend. And so I really tried to do that. I tried to pray that he would be super successful in where he was at. I tried to pray that God would change my heart toward him. I made our family send him Christmas cards over Christmas. It's like, I don't want to send him. I'm not, I don't want him to have peace on earth this Christmas season, you know, and, but I still sent it to him. And so it was like things like that. And, the whole goal was to try to change my heart, because I think that's what, we're going after really. And there wasn't really a relationship that needed to be restored. I was wise enough not to tell him what I actually thought about him during that season, because I needed to get done. And it was interesting because I was at a like a nerd conference years later, and I ran into him, and just like that flood of emotions came back. But then I was able to like, oh, I'm okay. I'm okay here. You know, God has done a work in my heart. And so I was able to have a regular conversation with him, and just interact with him and be grateful for him and for serving on my dissertation committee. And so it was, but it was like a 2 to 3 year process to get to where I felt, you know, comfortable with that.
And I think that's key when someone is hard to love and there's a challenging relationship, whether there's a wound or they're trying to block your way or whatever it might be, that that was the key. It might take 2 or 3 years. And that doesn't mean God isn't working. That doesn't mean God isn't growing. I've had situations in my life where I'm like 5, 8, 10 years out. And I know that when that comes to mind or I bump into somebody, I still have to be careful about where my heart goes and ask God to keep softening and working. And that doesn't mean failure. It just means we're continually growing for the rest of our lives.
Yeah. And I think what Pastor Aaron encouraged us to be is intentional about it. And that is a huge part of it, because I think the way our world works, brokenness leads to more brokenness. And Jesus is in the kind of the job of restoring things, but only when we invite him in to restore things. And so that you have to, we have to be intentional to ask for restoration. And that's what I loved about the steps that Aaron gave, was just being super intentional about saying, God, work and change my heart about this situation.
I think that's a great place for us to land. I'm sure we all have or have had at some point someone in our life like that. And that starting with prayer, asking God to change us, he may not change the situation. He may not change the other person. It may not ever be different, but we can be different through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, it's not a self-effort, self-will, just muster it up, smile and pretend, but truly being transformed from the inside out. And that God wants to do that because it's the best way for us to live. And as he said, you know, he's quoting John 13, I think it is, that as we love one another, especially in the church and with our brothers and sisters, it shows the world what Jesus is like.
Yeah. And the opposite of that is you could go around trashing people and just think of how damaging that is to the name of Christ when we do that to other Christians.
There's a book that I have read, did with my small group and my over the past few months, and it's the Jen Wilkin Abide study of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And this is something that we talked a lot about in this, was what is love? What does God's love look like? How is it different from the world's definition of love? And then all of these things, obedience and love and truth, she gets to in there. So if you're looking to dive a little deeper into 1st John, that's a great resource to go into, and a lot of practical helps in there as well. But thanks for joining us. Thanks for all you shared today, Stephen. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to seeing you next week. We're going to talk about truth. So we'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the A to Bible Church Beyond the Weekend podcast. We pray this conversation was helpful and encourages you throughout the week as you seek God's help to grow in his word. You can find all resources mentioned in this episode in the show notes, including a link to this week's sermon and the current sermon series. We hope you'll join us next time for the Beyond the Weekend podcast.